What a beautiful promises, set of promises we have from Isaiah about the servant, Jesus Christ. And in fact, this morning as we open our Bibles, it is now time to open to the Gospel of Mark. We'll be in Mark chapter 1. We'll be looking today at verses 14 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord from the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark, starting at verse 14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the Gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the Gospel." And passing along beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea. For they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now, as we've been so far in the Gospel of Mark, we've seen that Mark has shown us a number of things. It has been a quick book. Remember, the word that defines the Gospel of Mark is immediately. You'll see this again and again and again throughout the book. And thus far, Mark has shown us John the Baptist, who announced the coming Messiah. He declared, "I'm not worthy to untie the sandals of the one who's coming." But then we saw Jesus come to John to be baptized, identifying with sinners like you and I. How could the Son of God, the perfect one, the Holy One, why did he need to be baptized? And we saw that it was so that he could identify with us as sinners, that he might be consecrated as the perfect high priest. So when he became the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world, he had met the Mosaic law with perfection. And then, after Jesus is baptized, we saw the glorious display of the Trinity, that the heavens are torn asunder. The Spirit descends upon Jesus. The Father speaks from heaven and says, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And so we were amazed at the reality of the triune God presenting himself before the people. And then, surprisingly, we see that the Holy Spirit drives Jesus not to where we would expect, but into the wilderness to be tempted. It's like, whoa, 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 time out. Why are you going? But that's where God's Spirit knew that Jesus needed to be tempted just as Adam was tempted in the garden. And Mark doesn't tell us about the outcome of that temptation, does he? He just said it happened. We find in the other Gospels, especially if you go and you look at Matthew and Luke, that Jesus, yes, indeed, had victory. But Mark doesn't have to tell us because he says, "You're smart. You're a good reader. You'll get it." Because what's the next thing that we find? Verse 14. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the Gospel of God. If Jesus did not pass the temptation, if Jesus had failed, could he declare the good news gospel of God? No. And notice that as Jesus comes proclaiming and preaching and declaring this profound truth that Israel has not heard before. Think of all the prophets that have gone before, even John the Baptist. Jesus is declaring a new message. Yes, he has the message on repentance. John the Baptist declared a message on repentance. Come be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And John was calling Israel to repent and turn back to Yahweh. And John's proclamation, we saw in previous weeks, was God breaking his 400 years of silence. Because the people of God, as they had rebelled against God, it had seemed that God had turned his back upon them. But the prophecies had to be fulfilled. God was not dead. God was not forgetting his people. He was waiting until the fullness of time when he would send Christ. And so Jesus, as he comes proclaiming and preaching this message about the gospel of God, the good news, this is exactly what we would expect from the Messiah. You heard Isaiah 42 read this morning as our Old Testament text. If you have your Bibles, flip over to Isaiah chapter 40. And you'll see Isaiah is not quiet about this coming Messiah. He is consistent in declaring who this Messiah will be. John previously had quoted from Isaiah 40. Remember when he said, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face. Prepare you the way for the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord." That was from verse 3 of chapter 40. But now we see, as we looked out at Isaiah 40, look at verses 9 to 11, what prophet Isaiah says. "Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him." 11 is a beautiful picture of Jesus. "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." Now you can imagine how God's people, Israel, had perceived of these prophecies from Isaiah. They had one idea of a Messiah in their mind. And quite frankly, we're seeing Jesus wasn't it. But when we read the prophecies and we see who Jesus is, we realize these prophecies are about Jesus, the Messiah. Because God is coming with might. Not as the Israelites were expecting. They were expecting him coming, riding in on a white horse and conquering and kicking those Romans out of there. But Jesus is coming with a different kind of might. Jesus is coming to tend his flock like a shepherd. The Israelites, God's people, they were not expecting that God would become a man, that God would touch sinners, God would touch unclean people. But the work of redemption that Christ was about to accomplish, Jesus would gather up the sheep in his arms, literally, and he would walk among us. And so what Mark is showing us is that Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecies. The Word has become flesh. The shepherd is here to herald in this kingdom of God. And as Mark continues, we will see consistently that Jesus is indeed the king. He is the good shepherd. But he's not a king like we perceive. He is a king that touches lepers. He heals people. And he gathers them to himself. God is now providing a salvation for his people through Jesus Christ. Now Jesus is preaching. One of the key messages that he has here is the kingdom of God is at hand. How many of y'all, that's like right over your head. Why does he keep talking about this kingdom of God? You know, when we think of a kingdom, what do we think of? We think of a, like in the fairy tale movies, you know, when it's the Princess Bride, the kingdom of Genovia, you know. And we think of these places where there's a monarch and they rule over and, you know, but that's not the kingdom that's being spoken of here. I think Sinclair Ferguson in his commentary on Mark nailed it. I like how he describes it. He says, "In the Bible, we find that the kingdom of God describes an activity. The activity of God's reign over his people and his world." That's a good way to look at it when you see. In that all through the Old Testament, God declared that one day he would come again and he would dwell with his people. Remember in the Garden of Eden? God came and he walked with Adam and Eve. He dwelt with them until sin marred that. And they were cast out of the garden. But the prophecies and the promises are always that God is going to once again come and dwell with his people. We find that Jesus Christ, I love how the Apostle John puts it, Jesus came and he tabernacled among us. Isn't that a beautiful picture? He camped out with us. We get to walk and talk with him, and that's literally what Jesus is doing in the flesh here in his ministry. But it also looks forward to that coming second advent when suddenly God and men will dwell together because Jesus has made that possible. What a beautiful picture. And so what Mark is doing for us now is affirming these pieces about the kingdom of God is near. It's not done. It's just coming. And even the kingdom of God, we often use in theological circles the term the kingdom of God, the now and the not yet. I mean, think about it. For each of you as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, are you fully justified if you have faith in Christ Jesus? Absolutely, 100%. But are you sinless? Last I checked, I don't think you are. I'm sure not. But you are counted judicially because of the work of Christ as pure and spotless. And very soon, one day, when we get our promotion, some of us sooner than others, but when Christ returns and we get our promotion, we will be sinless and we will dwell with God. How awesome is that? And it's not this ethereal cream cheese commercial where you're floating on clouds. Wrong answer. It's the new heavens and the new earth. Whatever that means, I'll let you think about that and unpack that. I personally think we'll be able to snow ski on warm snow, but hey, that's my unsanctified imagination. But we will dwell with God. That's the point. That's what the kingdom of God is near. When Jesus declares that, he says, I'm bringing this. It's coming. Pay attention. Now, the other thing that Mark points out for us is when he starts at verse 14. You see that verse? After John was arrested. Bummer. I mean, this was no accident. But John's ministry was done, wasn't it? He had done what God called him to do. He was a messenger, a herald who had declared that the Messiah was coming. He had served his God well. And now John is arrested, and now Jesus' ministries begin. And this is exactly as it should happen. We see in the other Gospels, he must increase, I must decrease. John was okay with it. You know, we look at it and go, whoa, God, John's a faithful servant. What are you doing here? I think about how many brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. Have you cried out and gone, Lord, this is not right. They're going to die. That's not the ultimate, I hate to tell you. They're going to be promoted. That's hard. But when we understand the power that Jesus Christ has set us free, praise God, they will be face to face. We know that this world is not as it should be. So let us not forget that. And what Jesus is doing here is calling sinners to acknowledge their sinfulness. Notice the message. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus is calling sinners to recognize that they are sinners. They have no hope unless God provides for their sin. And so repent is the message. Turn away, make an about face, if you will. Turn away from your sinful lifestyle. Or let me help you, for you as modern Americans. Turn away from your self-sufficiency. You know, the toddler mentality of I do it. I got this. I'm not that bad of a person. I can get myself ready for you, God. No, you can't. You can't get yourself ready. God had to provide Jesus to do that. And so we are to repent, to turn away from our sinful lifestyle and our self-sufficiency, and we are to do what? Believe in the gospel. Now that Jesus has begun his ministry, he's calling us to believe in this thing called the gospel. So what is the good news or the gospel? Simply put, in the Greek, we find it's euangelion, which means good news. It's as simple as that. It's the good news. And, you know, one of my favorite illustrations comes from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones when it comes to the gospel. He says it this way: in the Roman world, gospel means good news. It was a term that was applied to any historical event of such significance that it actually changed the course of history for those to whom it was proclaimed. For example, at the birth of Caesar Augustus, there was a gospel. We're going, whoa, what? But that's how the word was used. There's good news because Caesar's birth promised a new era of prosperity and the blessing of the little g gods in the Roman world. And so the early Christians used the word to sum up the central message about Jesus. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, later in this commentary, he goes on to explain that when a king went out to war and lost the battle, he would immediately send his generals throughout the cities and villages to prepare the people for war. Because the battle had been lost, the enemy would now be advancing and take the people captive. And if you wanted to live, you would now have to fight for your life. That was not gospel. That was not good news. That's when the general lost. However, when a king won a great victory, he would send messengers to proclaim the good news throughout the cities and the villages of the empire. And these men were not like the generals who were telling the people, prepare for battle because otherwise you're going to die. No, these messengers, and literally the word for the messengers is what we would get the modern day word evangelist. These evangelists that the king would send out would carry the good news, the gospel, that their livelihood, the hope of their future, had been secured on behalf of the king. In other words, he won the battle. You're now safe, folks. You have good news. So that's the common vernacular of how the word gospel or good news was used in that time. And so when Jesus says, repent and believe in the gospel, he's putting a new spin on this language that they would already understand. This is real. God has sent me. I'm the good news. You see, if we depend upon ourselves, it's never going to be complete, is it? How many of y'all have conquered sin? If you got your hand up, you're a liar. Yeah. We don't. We're never going to meet God's standard of perfection, are we? And what Jesus is saying is, repent and believe in the gospel. In other words, have faith in what God is doing through me for repentant sinners. When you hear this good news from the King of the universe, guess what? He now has provided the safety you need, the salvation that you need. He has reconciled you to God. I love how Paul puts it, Colossians chapter 1. Verses 21 and 22. Beautiful verses. And Paul says this: and you were once alienated and you were hostile in your mind, doing evil deeds. We were not God's friend. But he, God, has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. You see the good news? That's what Jesus Christ, when he comes in the flesh and he says, repent and believe in the good news, repent and believe in the gospel, he's saying, I'm it. And Mark is going to unfold for us the picture that Jesus provides what we need to be reconciled to God. How amazing that reality is. But Mark, in his quick and in brief format, you know, he just writes really quick, but he includes a lot. Then Mark goes on and he says, okay, you want to know what repent and believe looks like? Let me illustrate it for you with four guys. The calling of the first disciples. So Mark is now showing us that this King Jesus comes to gather people into his kingdom. Disciples. One of the terms that we love to use around here is we are disciples making disciples. It's not this apostolic, oh, they're special because... No, it's believers making believers, disciples making disciples. And what we see Mark doing here is showing us the impact that Jesus' call has on a disciple's life. And that is illustrated in Simon, Andrew, James, and John. Look at verse 17. Jesus said unto them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And then going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boats mending their nets. And immediately Jesus called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed him. And what I would submit to you, what Mark is helping you understand, because remember, Mark, he was sort of like a penman, for lack of a better term, as he writes his gospel, and he got it directly from Peter, as best as we can tell. Because Peter was an eyewitness, right? Oh, so, ooh, Simon. Yeah, one of the guys talked about here. So Mark is sort of the penman. He's going, how did this happen? So that's why you get eyewitness-type details here. Because Simon was there, hello? He was in the scene, and he's told this to Mark, and Mark pens it in this gospel. That's how we get this gospel. And so what we see is each of these disciples heard the call of Jesus, and what did they do? Literally, they left everything for the Messiah. Jesus was calling them to leave their previous lifestyle and instead serve him as fishers of men. That's the same call that God gives to you and to me. Leave your previous method of trying to get right with me and follow me. That's what Jesus calls us to do today. Repent and believe. Leave your previous lifestyle. Leave your previous methods of trying to earn your way to God, your self-dependent means, your self-reliance, and instead trust that Jesus Christ is the only way, truth, and life for you to get back to God. That's the message. That's the same call that we have. Now, oftentimes you hear us, we talk about the four G's of gospel living. Let me help you put these in terms of what this means. When it says, turn away from your self-dependence and depend upon what God has done. Basically, what Jesus is telling Simon and Andrew is, you no longer have to be in control of your life and those around you. These were probably pretty successful fishermen from what we see. You know, they have multiple workers working for them. They seem to have multiple boats. These are not, you know, Bubba the fisherman. No, these are businessmen. Probably knew multiple languages because they had to sell their fish across the cultures. And so these are sophisticated men. And Jesus is saying, you no longer have to be in control of your life. Because when you repent and believe in the good news, you're saying that God is great and he is going to provide what you need. He's going to direct your paths. Oh yeah, Proverbs 3, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will straighten your paths. Make your paths straight. So we can remember that today. Do you ever feel that, I've just got to make sure I control this. You know, if I don't tell so-and-so, or I don't do this in my family, or in my job place, if I don't get this, or, you know, if I don't... What are you trying to do? You forgot that God is great. He has provided the Messiah, and you don't have to be in such control. Imagine how much freedom that gives us. And that's what we see in Simon and Andrew in their lives. Or any of y'all struggle with fear? Do you look at the news this week and go, how in the world could, and I'm just going to stop right there, because you got plenty of things that you look at and go, that shouldn't happen. How could this? We don't have to fear. We don't have to fear that, oh, will I ever be good enough? No. Because just as Jesus called Simon and Andrew and James and John, they realized that God was glorious. And all they needed to do was have faith in His provision for their salvation. You know one of my favorite verses, Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of His grace wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. That, you know, when we went across fear and go, oh, but, you know, the government will change it so my retirement's worthless, or fill in your blank. What are you worried about? Remember, do you know Jesus? Are you accepted in Jesus? Are you trusting in His work on your behalf? God's glorious. Okay, we got it. Thirdly, do you ever find that it's difficult to have satisfaction or peace in your life? What Simon and Andrew learned is that God is good and they could rest in His provision for them. Psalm 145, 9, the Lord is good to all and His mercy is over all that He has made. When Jesus told Simon and Andrew, follow me, and they literally left their nets. They leave family, everything behind to follow Jesus. They realized God was good and that He would provide for them. Or, ever have those weeks that you feel you need to prove yourself? You know, it's funny, we got the wedding coming up this Saturday. Family, a new family all coming in and you have to get to know. It's really easy to go, I got to prove myself and, you know, show myself. You know one of the great things about this? Now, God is gracious. And so, you know what? Before Him, we have done what we need to do, and we will just rest in Him. And it's not about having all the details or whether the flowers are put in the right spot or who cares? Jesus is King. And it's not a que sera, sera, whatever will be attitude. It's recognizing that, no, I don't have to prove myself because I am indeed accepted in the Beloved. And I can remember Psalm 145, 8, the Lord is good and gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger and He is abounding in steadfast love to me because of Jesus. And there's days I just need to go, okay, I'm good. I'm going to rest in Him. That's what Simon and Andrew and James and John found. And when Jesus called, He says, repent and believe the gospel. Follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. They put the 4 G's of the gospel into practice right then and there. It wasn't, let me go talk with my family and think about this. They followed. Put yourself in their shoes and think about that for a while. Few of us have that kind of faith. Now, y'all know the little song, I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men. Probably not the most theologically accurate song that exists out there. I hate to say it. Because we often think, oh, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I'm going to make you great evangelists. Interestingly, when you look at fishing in God's Word, it is not a favorable thing. Did you know that? Stick with me for a second. Is fishing simply a metaphor for evangelism? Many churches would preach that. I would say probably not. You see, think with me for a moment. When Simon and Andrew cast their nets into the sea and caught fish, what happened to the fish that were caught? They died. The fish were caught unwillingly and went to table, okay? Can we just say it? Were the fish saved? Did Simon and Andrew go, here, fishy, fishy, come on, come on, this will be good for you? Like much modern-day evangelism? No. Fishing is not good for the fish, okay? Can we just get that out there? Because what we find when we look at God's Word from beginning to end, fishing is a judgment concept, not an evangelism idea. In the Old Testament, the prophets often referred to fishing as catching men who would then be judged by God. That's what Simon and Andrew were being called to do. Whoa! Think about it. Jeremiah, turn with me to some of these prophets. Jeremiah 16:16. Jeremiah says this, "Behold, I am sending for many fishers, declares the Lord, and they shall catch them." And then you just read the rest of Jeremiah 16, and it ain't pleasant for those who got caught. Okay? They face judgment before God, because he's referring to his people who had disobeyed. The prophet Amos writes on the judgment of Israel in Amos 4, verse 2. "The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, behold, the days are coming upon you when they shall take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks." You can just go, and literally what happened when they went to exile? Yeah, their captors came in and put hooks in their nose and their mouths and drug them along off into captivity. And so, you know, we need to be careful of making this, "Oh, this is all sweet. We get to go be fishers. Come on, fishy." Now, fishing is a judgment motif, but it's not all bad. In the Old Testament, we find that God is the judge who is going to come like a fisherman with a net or a hook to catch those who fall under his just and righteous judgment. So when Simon and Andrew are being called to preach, they are summoning men and women before the judgment of a holy God. And so they're preaching, Simon and Andrew, and our preaching today is to come upon people just like a fish caught in a net. They're going to be going, "Oh, okay, I want to hear the what? You mean I'm going to face judgment? How does the scripture put it? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that," you remember the next word? "After that, face judgment." Is there any good news in that? You betcha, when you add Jesus to it. And that's why Jesus said, "Repent and believe in the gospel, the good news." Yes, God is going to judge every soul. Every human being who has ever been, who ever will be, will come before the judgment of God. And Jesus is saying, "Repent and believe the good news." The good news that I'm going to do what none of you could. I will be the last Adam who will obey my Father on your behalf. And if you have faith in me, then you escape all of that. And so here's the deal. Everyone is caught by preaching. Okay, that's a good thing. We should all be caught by preaching. And you can think of yourself, if you've heard the gospel this morning, you are now in the net. The hook is in your mouth. And you're coming to face God. Now here's the question. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? If you die to yourself, which is a message of what Jesus Christ has, repent, turn from your old lifestyle, die to yourself, and believe my provision, then guess what? We now live unto God, don't we? We now live for his glory. Not perfectly, but by faith we are counted as pure and spotless. By faith we now walk in better holiness than we used to, but we're counted as perfect because of Jesus, right? It's that we get all the way to the top. And so, yes, we do die to ourselves, but now we live for God. And that's not a bad thing, to live for God. It's those who say, "I'm not going to die to myself." Then you will die when you face the judgment of God, as the scripture calls it, the second death. And so, if you're hearing my voice this morning, you face a choice. You've heard God's message. The good news of the gospel is this: we're all condemned. But Jesus came in the flesh. He was crucified, buried, and raised again for the third day. If you believe that, then you have died to yourself and you trust in Christ's work on your behalf. And you are set free because you can now live for God for eternity. If you reject that message, then I'll just say good luck on Judgment Day. Because God will deal with you according to your record. And I want to be counted in the record of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who came in the flesh and was crucified, buried, and risen for me.